good morning and welcome to this hour of worship coming to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Today is the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. Our guest pastor this morning, Reverend Richard Rudowski, will give the sermon titled Final Exams based on the Gospel of Matthew. Congratulations to Alan and Sandra Bamer as they celebrate their 49th wedding anniversary, which was November 13th. We thank them for sponsoring our radio broadcast to honor their marriage this morning. Mrs. Megan Dennis will be at the organ this morning.
Good morning. Welcome to Emmanuel Lutheran Church today. My name is Pastor Richard Oski. Great to be with you all again. It's been a little while, and happy to be worshiping with you today, this 24th Sunday after Pentecost. I got a text this morning from Pastor Alan Mueller, I don't know what you guys call him, but anyways, wishing everyone well, and actually saying he wished he could be with you here today, so I guess that means things are going well with you and him, so that's great. A special welcome to our guests today, and if you are listening online on the radio broadcast or on the website, we welcome you as well. Our theme today, as we're in these last Sundays of the church here, focused on the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, our theme today will be Final Exams. We will begin our service by singing hymn number 534, printed in your bulletin. May the Lord bless our worship today.
Thank you.
congregation please rise? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God be merciful. Merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll read together responsively Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. To God on high be glory. To all the earth, goodwill from God in heaven proclaimed at Jesus' birth. We praise and bless you, Father, your holy name we sing. Our thanks for your great glory, Lord God, our heavenly begotten, the Father, Son, we pray. O Lamb of God, our Savior, you take our sins away. Have mercy on us, Jesus, our heartfelt cry, where you in power are seated. At God's right hand on Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, you have given exceedingly great and precious promises to those who trust in you. Dispel from us the works of darkness and grant us to live in the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our faith may never be found wanting. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Old Testament reading for the 24th Sunday after Pentecost is from Zephaniah chapter 1. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they will not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise.
Alleluia. 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 These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Beginning at verse 14, Jesus said, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' This is the gospel of the Lord. We continue by our confession of faith according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for the sermon hymn number 508. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message is the gospel reading from Matthew 25, particularly the last two verses. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the coming weeks, there will be students, including some of my own children, who will be taking final exams. I think everybody here probably at some point or another has had the experience of taking final exams, right? And you know that by the time final exams come, then what has been done or not done to that point will become evident. In some cases, final exams are not particularly serious. They will merely give the teachers and the students a sense of how much work has been done, what has been learned, and what has been forgotten, and the work that will need to be done the next semester or the next school year. But for others, these final exams are life-changing moments. These are the final exams of their high school or their college careers. Everything they've done for the last several years will be assessed, and the results that they get will determine the course of the rest of their lives, what sort of job they'll get, where they'll live. A thousand other things, large and small, can be based on these final exams and the results that they give and the opportunities they open or that they close off. And there's always a kind of danger that we will think of Christianity as a kind of heavenly exam system. God, so we might think, has given us a syllabus to study. We have all these things that we need to learn and to do. We have rules that we need to keep. And one day he's going to come and he's going to set the final exam and see who passes and see who fails. Maybe there will be especially good things in store for people who get especially good grades. And likewise, there should be especially bad things in store for people who get bad grades. And at first sight, a parable like the one we read for our gospel reading in Matthew 25 simply reinforces this idea. The ones who do well get something really good, and the one who doesn't do well gets even what he has taken away from him. But the course of Jesus' whole ministry should make us protest against this view of Christianity. We know that the gospel message says something different than this. That God himself says something different than this. Jesus declared that he had come to call not the righteous, but sinners. He had come, he said, to seek and to save the lost. He warned the scribes and the Pharisees that tax collectors and prostitutes who would have failed any exam of the religion of their day would be coming into the kingdom of heaven ahead of them. And he spent an entire chapter, Matthew 23, a couple chapters ahead of where we're at today, telling the Pharisees, the scribes, and all the leaders of the church or the religious system of the Jewish people, how dangerous it was to think simply about things in terms of all the rules you had to try to keep and judging and basing the success or failure of your life on how good you were at keeping a bunch of rules. So what is this parable about then? And the normal way of taking it, I've heard, and you probably have too, heard lots of sermons about it, and they're not necessarily wrong, that Jesus is preparing the disciples for quite a long period during which he will not be present. That period extends even to our present day, and we are the heirs of those disciples. And he's left them with things to be doing, tasks to be doing, lives to be living, the mission to be spreading. And on his return, they'll be judged according to how they have performed. And that, of course, can easily collapse into this exam system understanding of Christianity. If you did well at all this stuff, you're going to get rewards. And if you didn't do well, you're not going to get rewards. You may even be punished. It doesn't have to come to that, but that's the way we could easily take it. But the real problem with it is that it's a story about a master and slaves, and there's a master that goes away, leaving the slaves to perform, and then he comes back at last. And in the context that he originally gave this, this certainly would have been understood based on the Old Testament understandings in the Jewish religion of Jesus' day. This is a story about God and Israel. It's not that it's not about the disciples and not that it's not about us, but it was primarily about God and Israel at that time. And that's certainly how Luke intends us to understand it. He has a parallel version of this in Luke 19. And certainly the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, this discourse at the end of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus is talking about the judgment day and times coming up, they're generally looked at by scholars to be seen first and foremost as Jesus' challenge to his people in his own day. And so we should really take a look at it from that perspective as well. And see what the parable says. And if that's true, then it belongs closely with Matthew 23. And I'll talk more about that in Bible class today, but Jesus denounces the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, the people of his own time. They are the ones in this parable represented by the wicked servant who hid his master's money. A talent, by the way, is a unit of money in this time. The Greek word is the word talanta. It's a rough, worthy, what a laborer, somebody working, could earn in about 15 years. So it is a lot of money. And the word talent in the English language actually just comes from this Greek word from the Bible. It's this idea that the skills and gifts that have been honed over a large period of time, when an individual possesses those, that just comes from this word. So In what sense had the Pharisees been given something that corresponds to the gift of the talent? The scribes and the Pharisees had been given the law of Moses. They had been given the temple, the sign of God's presence among them. They had been given wonderful promises about how God would bless not only Israel, but if you read through the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah, through Israel, the people of Israel are to bless the whole world. And Israel, starting with the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of their time, had not done that. They had not blessed the whole world. They had taken what they had been given. They had taken the light of the world and buried them in the ground. They had turned the command to be the light of the world into an encouragement to keep the light for themselves. They had been worthless servants. And now when their master was at last coming back, Jesus, he was calling them to account. The threatened destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was to be seen as the master's punishment on the servant who had not done his will. And that was fulfilled about 40 years later. The emphasis of the parable falls again and again on this third servant, the one whose folly fails to respond to his master's generosity. Who then are the other two? Those who respond appropriately to the master's gifts. They are, it seems, those who hear the call of Jesus in his lifetime and on that basis develop what Israel had already been given so that now it becomes something new. They are like the mustard seed in Matthew 13, which starts small and grows large. They are the signs that God's kingdom is starting to bud and blossom, and not just with the good people where everybody expected it to, but everywhere in the world, Jew and Gentile. And now, when Jesus has come to Jerusalem to force the final confrontation between God's kingdom and the system that has resisted and opposed it, those who are loyal to him will be like those who made wise use of the talents that had been entrusted to them. And this setting then, at this time, means that any sense of a final exam is placed in a larger context in which the grace and love of God are overflowing at every point. Yes, God does indeed long for people to use wisely the gifts they have been given. Yes, God did indeed come in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, to find out who within his chosen people had used the blessings he had showered upon them. And yes, once we have said this, we can perfectly and reasonably say, in line with the whole New Testament, God will, through Jesus, come again, and he will sift and weigh everything that Christians do in this present life. So there is a judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, 10-15 says this: according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test the sort of work each one has done. If the work built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So I know it was quite a bit there, but this is a picture of Judgment Day saying for all of us, how we do live in this life will make an impact on Judgment Day, and we will suffer loss or gain reward, but we will be saved. All of us will be saved through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So again, everything that we've done, all our hidden thoughts, all the words and things we speak will be revealed, and I'm actually really terrified of that myself, as well as you should be as well. But in the end, the grace of God overflows, and we don't fail this exam based on our own merit, nor do we pass it on our own merit. All this is important and cannot be ignored, but we must also and always insist that this parable and others like it that talk specifically about the judgment of God don't give a complete picture of the Creator God, the maker and lover of this world, the God who sent Jesus as a personal expression of his love. We have to remember where this parable happens in Matthew. It's happening near the end of the story, which is about to reach an important and great climax. The climax comes when the Son of Man gives his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus speaks of someone being thrown into the darkness outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, we must never forget that he himself was on the way into darkness. Darkness as he hung on a cross and felt himself abandoned by God. This time of year, the church focuses on the end times of Jesus and that Jesus will come back. We who follow Christ must remember that while we live in this life, we have concerns, we have cares, we have things that we need to take care of. We have crazy politics. We wonder what direction our country is going in. But being a follower of Christ means that we also must keep in mind that one day this will all disappear. There is something so much greater than all this stuff that's going on right now in this life. All of this will pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But when the final exam is said and done, those who have not put their faith in Christ will be judged on their own merit and how they've lived their lives. And that, again, is a terrifying prospect. And the parable's warning to the unfaithful servant to be separated and thrown out in the outer darkness, those will apply to those who have not put their faith in Christ. For those who have put their faith in Christ, it will not be our effort, but Christ's effort that will win the day and give us the passing mark on that exam. So if you haven't put your faith in Christ, let this be the day. Make sure that you talk to a pastor, talk to somebody about Jesus if you have not before put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have put your hope in Christ, let's live our lives to his glory, but await with joy his second coming. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with the prayers of the church. Please rise. In addition to the prayers listed on the back of your bulletin, the congregation is also requested to pray for Blake Schrader, who broke his collarbone playing football for the second time this season. So definitely let's pray for Blake. And then also for the Nienheiser family, Rhonda's brother Gene Fry passed away unexpectedly. So we'll remember the Nienheiser family today in our prayers. Let us pray. Almighty God, everlasting Father, you are worthy of being praised for all your gifts and graces which you have given to us, your unworthy people. Hear us this day as we cry to you for mercy toward all people as they have need. You have made us your people and preserved us through the ministry of your word and sacraments. Continue to pour out upon us your grace upon grace so that we may be kept in faith and guarded in hope. Make your church throughout the world one in doctrine, confession, and life, and give to your church faithful pastors who will preach and teach your word with conviction. Deliver us from confusion and error by the power of your Holy Spirit, and raise up those who will continue to serve in faithfulness and humility. Deliver all enemies of your church and convert their hearts to repentance and faith. Strengthen all Christians in their faith and in their vocation of service as your children, that we may be obedient to your word and receive the salvation of our souls. We pray also for those who serve in mission, especially for Josh, Coco, John, and Sophia Lang, for Reverend Peter and Christy Kolb, and for those who serve with People of the Book Lutheran Outreach. Deliver the nations from oppression and ungodly rulers and governments. Bless all in authority within our nation, that righteousness may flourish and injustice end. We pray for those who serve in our military, especially for Victoria Abel, McKenna Eckhoff, Chris Cook, and Chad Zigglebeam. Bless all those places where your people teach and learn, that our children may honor you, walk in your commands, and show forth in their lives the fruits of the Spirit. Prevent all disaster and calamity. Deliver us from war and violence, and spare us from pestilence. Help us know and rejoice in the good fruits of the earth. Bless all noble occupations and help the arts to flourish, that our lives may be enriched by beauty. Help us receive with thanksgiving the fruits of the earth you supply for our common good. Receive with our song of praise and sacrifice of thanksgiving the tithes and offerings we bring, that through good use of the skills, talents, and time you have given us, you may be glorified in all we are and do. Give unity to your people, that we may not be divided in doctrine or witness, and grant us grace that we may come to the Lord's table and receive there the body and blood of our Lord Jesus in sincere repentance and faith. Give to the sick healing, to the suffering relief, to the grieving hope, and to the dying peace. Hear us especially on behalf of those who have requested our prayers, especially Blake Schrader, Gary Anderson, Janet Eichholz, Lois Giesecke, Louise Harms, Charlene Hink, Barb Rankin, Jerry Scott, Charles Swopes, Carol Thurman, Nancy Abul, Cindy Bernard, Shirley Colson, Danica Doyle, Melissa Eckhoff, Tabby Green, Becky Hill, Linda McFadden, Neil Meter, John Richmond, Debbie Walgren, Millie Hines, Sylvia Henley, Luanda Pinkapank, Martha Jane Vogelsmeyer, Dolores Fisher, and Dorothy Krause. Sustain us in the day of trial, deliver us from all our enemies of body and soul, and keep us steadfast in the day of trouble. We pray for Alan and Sandy Bamer as they celebrate their 49th wedding anniversary on November 13th. We pray for God's continued blessing upon them. May they be filled by God's Spirit with love, joy, and hope for many years to come. We pray for the family of Betty Brandt as they honor what would have been her 90th birthday on November 14th. May her life service teach us how to love one another and glorify you, O Lord. We pray for the Nienheiser family at the unexpected passing of Jean and ask that you would give them the comfort and peace that comes only from you. We pray for the families in our community grieving the loss of loved ones. May God continue to grant each one of them peace as they look forward to the resurrection with hopeful assurance. Remembering that we here have no abiding city, but heaven is our home, give us your aid so that we may, by true faith and godly life, prepare for the coming of our Savior, doing the works you have called us to do and accomplishing your purpose in our daily lives. Help us to multiply your mercy by loving our neighbor in need and loving you with all our body, soul, strength, and will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Service continues with the service of the sacrament as printed in your bulletin. The Lord be with you. Lift up your heart. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At your command, Abraham prepared to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice on the mountain, yet in mercy you provided a ram as a substitute. We give you thanks that on Calvary you spared not your only Son, but sent him to offer his life as a ransom for many. As we eat and drink his holy body and blood, grant us, like Abraham our father, to trust in your promise, now fulfilled in Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Hear us as we pray in his name, and as he has taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Please rise.
Lord, now let your servant depart in heavenly peace, for I have seen the glory of your redeeming grace. A light to lead the Gentiles on through your holy hill.
May the body and blood of our Lord strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith, to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated.